with that said, let's go ahead and continue with our study this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to verse 34 is what is typically referred to as Paul writing the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, and in particular seeking to correct, reprove them and correct them with relationship to their conduct at the Lord's Supper. We worked down all the way to verse 22 last time, and I gave you your homework last time. Let me just give you these verses again. We are going to take the time to look at these, but you want to write down Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. That's Matthew 26, verse 26 to 29. Mark 14, verse 22 to 25. Mark 14, verses 22 to 25. Luke 22, verse 19 to 20. Luke 22, verse 19 to 20. We will look at those here in just in a few moments. All right, what I want to do then is I want to pick up at verse 23 this morning. Verse 23. You should have 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. As we continue our study here of what the Apostle Paul refers to in verse 20 as the Lord's Supper, notice again verse 20, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. As we continue our study here of what the Apostle Paul refers to as the Lord's Supper, let me just take a moment to review what we've covered real briefly, what we've covered so far. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about a question that they sent to him. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, that starts the second section in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he begins to address, question by question by question, the concerns that they wrote to him about. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, and he begins at chapter 7 to deal with those. Well, one of the issues that they had written to the Apostle Paul was about this Lord's Supper issue. So, at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 17, all the way down to verse 34, the Apostle Paul is addressing some of their concerns about the Lord's Supper. Second thing that you want to remember is that this is not the first time the Apostle Paul is introducing the Lord's Supper to the Corinthians. In other words, let me say it a different way. The Corinthians had been practicing, though not correctly, but they had been practicing the Lord's Supper prior to the Apostle Paul writing 1 Corinthians. And that's pretty obvious. I mean, it's obvious that they are, as it says at verse 17, they were coming together. Verse 18, they were coming together in the church. Verse 20, they were coming together, and so on. They were coming together in this Lord's Supper prior to the time the Apostle Paul writes 1 Corinthians. He's writing 1 Corinthians to reprove them and to correct their thinking about their conduct at the Lord's Supper. If you'll notice verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, notice he says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I, notice past tense, delivered unto you. When Paul was there with them at Corinth, that's when he delivered to them the instructions about the Lord's Supper. Now, just like everything else that he delivered to them, they abused it, they misunderstood it, and it was because that their confidence was in man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. We've seen that already through our studies of the book of 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul is everything that he taught them, basically they were abusing it. They were not really appreciating the significance of their oneness in Christ by the blood of Christ. Okay, so we already saw that in chapter number 1. In chapter number 3, he said they're carnal, they're divided, they're walking as men. So it's important to remember that Paul is not introducing the Lord's Supper to them here for the very first time. Is something that he had already delivered to them when he was with them, but just like everything else he taught them, they were abusing it and misunderstanding it and not using it correctly. Okay, so that's important also to remember. Third thing, remember that this was a gathering together. This was something, again, look at verse 17, middle of the verse, that ye come together, verse 18, middle of the verse, come together into the church, verse 20, when ye come together, verse 33, he says, you come together. This obviously was a gathering together of the assembly at Corinth, a gathering together in a public way. And so this wasn't just something that somebody sat around in their living room one day with just their own particular family necessarily. This was obviously a gathering together of the assembly there at Corinth. Fourth thing, again, this is all by way of review. That's why I'm doing this so quickly, because we went over this. This is all by way of review. Understand something about this Lord's Supper. It was a supper. It was an actual meal. It was not, let me say this again, it was not this gathering together with everybody passes around a little bitty piece of cracker and a little bitty plastic cup with a little bit of grape juice in it. This was not that. Okay, this was an actual meal, an actual supper. He calls it the Lord's Supper. Sometimes you will hear people kind of mock at the Lord's Supper and refer to it as, well, with you guys, it's the Lord's snack kind of a thing, because you have this little snack and so forth. By the way, Dan, do we still have good sound? Are we still on here? Because I keep getting the page that's popping up indicating that. Okay, very good. All right, so remember that this is an actual meal. This is an actual supper. It's pretty easy to see that in the passage. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. And so on. So it's pretty clear, even though their conduct was wrong, and that is a big point here we want to stress today, and I'll get to it here in a little bit, but even though their conduct at this gathering was inappropriate, it was denying the unity that they had in Christ, the fact is it was still a meal. There was a lot of food here. One was drunken, another was hungry, others were gluttonous and so forth. So, you know, friends, what you see typically today in churches that they call the Lord's Supper, if the Apostle Paul was to walk in to that assembly when they were conducting, quote-unquote, the Lord's Supper, he'd actually ask them, what exactly is this that you guys are doing, okay? So you do want to remember that this actually is a meal. Another thing that we discussed is that this... that in the grace message there are two broad views about the Lord's Supper. One view says the Lord's Supper is for the church, the body of Christ. The other view says the Lord's Supper is not for the church, the body of Christ. For those who say that the Lord's Supper is not for the church, the body of Christ, not for you and me today, there are basically two broad interpretations as to how they come to that conclusion. Okay, so let me just talk about those again briefly, because we have discussed this already briefly in the past. Let me repeat what I said. Within the grace message, there are two views about the Lord's Supper. One view says the Lord's Supper is for the believers today. We should be doing it. The other group says the Lord's Supper is not for the believer today. And then under that group, the group that says the Lord's Supper is not for the believer today, there are, generally speaking, there are two reasons, two fundamental interpretations as they read this passage as to how they come to and why they come to the conclusion that the Lord's Supper is not for the believer today. First, and this is not necessarily first in order of priority and so forth, but first, the majority of those who say the Lord's Supper is not for the believer today, they say it's not for the believer today fundamentally because they link it to the new covenant. And since the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, which is absolutely true, okay? Since the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and since the new covenant is not made with the church, the body of Christ, and that, again, is the truth, that's exactly true, therefore, the thinking is this, since the Lord's Supper is connected with the new covenant, and since the body of Christ is not under the new covenant, therefore the Lord's Supper is not to the body of Christ today. Now, that's kind of a quick down and dirty of their position, but that is fundamentally one of the viewpoints that people come to that say that the Lord's Supper is not for the believer today. They link it with the new covenant as pretty evident. If you'll look at verse 24, actually verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood." So see the reference there to the New Testament in my blood. And therefore they say that the Lord's Supper is part of the New Testament made with the 12 apostles, made with Israel. And since we are not part of Israel's program, since the Church of Body of Christ is one new creature, one new man, which is true again, that therefore the Lord's Supper is not for the believer today. All right. Now, the other group that says the Lord's Supper is not for the believer today, they do something, and this is a much smaller group that does this, but they do something that is a little bit of a takeoff of that. They definitely say it's connected with the new covenant. Since the new covenant was made with Israel, you and I are not Israel, therefore it's not with us, etc. But what they do is this. They say, their position is that from verse 23 all the way down to verse 32, now note that, from verse 23 all the way down to verse 32, that Paul is recording what the Lord Jesus said the night of his betrayal to the 12 apostles. So that Paul is saying to the Corinthians that, listen, this Lord's Supper has nothing to do with you at all. This has to do with the 12 apostles and with Israel. And that Christ said to the 12 apostles, verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, that this would still be Christ saying to the 12 apostles, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And they would say, well, the example is Judas. That Judas was one who drank of that unworthily. And then, of course, he would be an example of somebody who, quote unquote, verse 30, slept and so forth. So that view says that from verse 23 to verse all the way down to verse 32 is the Lord, what the Lord said to the 12 apostles the night of his betrayal. Okay? Now I need to say that again so that you understand this viewpoint, all right? Because you'll hear this viewpoint out there. I absolutely do not at all agree with this viewpoint, but you'll hear this occasionally, okay? Some good friends in the ministry that I have, and we've been associated with their ministry for a number of years. This is their particular viewpoint. So I know this viewpoint quite well and have thought it through. I heard about this viewpoint at least probably 12, 15 years ago, and thought it through. And I just, for me personally, it created a whole lot more problems than it ever solved, okay? But the viewpoint is that from verse 23 all the way down to verse 32 is the Lord Jesus, what Paul telling us what the Lord told Paul that the Lord told Paul the night he was betrayed, so that this actually is what the Lord spoke to the 12 apostles the night of his betrayal and so forth, okay? Alright, so again, you can see that there are two broad categories of the Lord's Supper, two broad categories within the grace movement. One says it's forced today, one says it's not, and those that say it's not, one of the reasons they say it's not fundamentally is because they link it to, they say it's part of the new covenant, and since the Church of the Body of Christ is not under the new covenant, then therefore we have nothing to do with it at all. Now obviously, I don't take that viewpoint. I think that the Lord's, that the instructions here that the Apostle Paul gives, he gives them to the Corinthians. So when he says it, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered, past tense, unto you. Paul delivered to the Corinthians the instructions about the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians were members of the Church, the Body of Christ. I don't think there's anybody, at least that I can tell, listening to us right now, that would say that the Corinthians were not members of the body of Christ. Now, if you are in Acts 28, if you're of the Acts 28 viewpoint, yes, you would say the Corinthians were not members of the church, the body of Christ, okay? But obviously, we're not at that position by any means. But the Corinthians were certainly members of the church, the body of Christ. He says over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 at verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So that for me is pretty conclusive. That was 12:27. So Paul delivered to the Corinthians the information about the Lord's Supper, that which was delivered to him. So therefore, it's my conclusion that the Lord's Supper was delivered to the body of Christ. Okay. All right. Now, some other problems that people have with the Lord's Supper is, if you look a little bit further ahead in the same chapter, look at verse 29 says this, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Ooh, that sounds kind of interesting. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And ooh, that doesn't sound good. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Ooh, that also sounds kind of interesting. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So the question comes up, well, how, if this is to the body of Christ, then how can the things that Paul describes in verse 29, 30, 31, 32, drinking damnation to oneself, many being weak and sickly and many sleep, being judged in verse 31, being chastened of the Lord. How can those things be consistent with the nature of God, with the fact that God is dealing with the believer today on the basis of His grace? How can a believer who is not under the law but under grace actually, quote unquote, drink damnation to himself? How can a believer who is not under the law but under grace, somebody who is totally, completely forgiven, be chastened of the Lord? After all, I thought chastening wasn't for this dispensation, okay? How can a person who sins will not be imputed to his account, how can God be smiting them with weakness, verse 30, God causing them to be sick, verse 30, and God killing some of them, verse 30, the idea of sleep there. Okay? So do you see the problems that people bring up in this passage, or the questions or the concerns that people have in this passage here? Now, having said all that, you got to remember that much of the time we create our own confusion. Much of the time when we read a passage and study a passage, we create our own confusion in the passage instead of letting the passage, you know, speak as it does in the context, etc., things like that. And the prime example is verse 30. The prime example is verse 30 when it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The standard interpretation of that verse is that God Himself is causing them to be weak and causing sickness among them, and God is killing some of them, use of the word sleep. My question is, why do you read the verse that way? Why do you read verse 30 as though that is God who's intervening to make them physically weak, physically sickly, with diseases and things like that, and that God is the one who's killing them? See, I'm going to suggest that that's not at all what Paul is saying here. The very question that people ask about this passage is, how can these things be consistent with grace? Think about their conclusion. They say, wait a minute, it's not consistent with grace that a believer can drink damnation to himself. It's not consistent with grace with the fact that the believer is totally, completely forgiven, that God would be intervening and making them weak and sickly and killing some of them. It's not consistent with grace that God is chastening the believer. Therefore, this is not for us. Well, I don't think that's the right, I don't think that's the proper thinking process. I think we need to ask a different question. I think we need to ask the question that if the Lord Jesus Christ gave this information to Paul to give to the Corinthians, and they were members of the body of Christ, then whatever is going on in verse 29, 30, 31, 32 must be consistent with grace. So it means we've got to ask a question a different way. It means, is it possible, for example, back up into verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, is it possible for a believer, a member of the body of Christ, who is totally, completely forgiven, totally justified, totally sealed, you're complete in Christ, you're accepted in the Beloved, is it possible for that believer, for a believer to be involved in something that just brings damnation to himself? Well, see how I am saying that we need to ask a different question? When it says at verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep, what is it in the passage that says that God is doing that? And what is it in the passage that says that that's physically God is killing somebody? See, I don't think you have to read it that way by any means, that God is killing somebody, okay? The sleeping in verse 30 or the weak and the sickly and so forth. There are certainly other possibilities, and I trust that as we study through this, that I at least I'm going to attempt to make some of these other things clear, so that you'll ask a different question. I think you're going to see as you study through this that, well, there is a way that these things are consistent with grace, but it requires that we change our thinking about what we think these verses are actually saying, okay? No, God isn't killing anybody, and that isn't what verse 30 is saying. But that is typically how everybody reads that verse, that God is intervening and causing people to be physically weak, and God is intervening directly and causing people to be sickly and diseased and that type of thing, and God is intervening and killing people. Friends, we don't have to read that verse that way. It's tradition, it's religion, and in many cases it's just superstition that causes us to read it that way. You can read the verse differently, and I'll demonstrate it once we get down to it if we can, okay? All right, so now go back with me, if you would, to verse 23. Verse 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. First thing I want you to see is this. Hold 1 Corinthians 11, 23, and go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says this, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Okay, now, notice the comparison between the two verses. Notice how similar they are. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 said, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, obviously, there's a similarity between both phrases. And the reason I want us to compare both verses is this. That this is, in fact, part of the special revelation given by the risen and ascended Christ to the Apostle Paul. The information that Paul writes here about, it was given to him by the ascended and risen Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't want to discount the Lord's Supper like people do. They say, well, The Lord's Supper is connected with the New Testament, therefore it doesn't apply to the body of Christ, etc. Well, except why then was it given to Paul to the Corinthians? And if you're going to say that, well, it was given to them just for the transition period in the book of Acts, and that is another position people come to and so forth, it was given to them just for the transition period during the book of Acts and so forth. Well, wouldn't you therefore also have to say that the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 also therefore was just given during the transition period in the book of Acts? And the reason I say that is because the giving, the delivering and receiving is the same in both cases. All right, so enough said on that. I think we talked briefly about that last time. Second thing, next thing is this. Look back at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord..." Then clearly, friends, that's part of the special revelation given to him. He didn't receive this from Peter or John or James. He didn't get this from back in the Old Testament. He received this directly from the Lord. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Here it is. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now that's what Christ told Paul about specifically, that Christ told the 12 apostles the night of his betrayal. Now that might have been confusing the way I just said that, so let me say that again. Paul was not there the night of the Lord's betrayal at the meal that the Lord had with the 12. So how would Paul know what Christ told them? Well, because Christ told Paul what he told them, as Paul indicates in verse 23. "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." Christ told Paul what he told the 12 the night of his betrayal. And specifically, the last part of verse 23, and then verse 24, and verse 25. Now, what I want you to do is this. You're going to have to hold on to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I need you to go to Matthew 26. You're going to want to hold on to 1 Corinthians 11. You're going to want to go to Matthew 26, and you're going to want to go to Luke chapter number 22. We don't need to read the one in Mark. You can do that on your own. But watch this. I want you to get, you should have Matthew 26 beginning at verse 26. You should have Luke 22 beginning at verse, we could start at verse 15. And then you should have 1 Corinthians 11. Now what I want you to do is, we're going to compare both passages, and we're going to see something that's significantly different. Something that is in 1 Corinthians that is not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Alright, so look with me if you would to Matthew 26, verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink hereof of this fruit of the vine." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Alright, so we saw that, right? Now go to Luke 22. Luke 22, 15. Luke 22, verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread." Now friends, this is after the supper. He took bread, gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, notice, after supper. That's significant. This is after they've eaten the Passover. He does this. This is after he's eaten the Passover. So this is not the Passover. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped. See, again, it's after, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now that's where the Lord stops talking in terms of meaning. When Christ gave the instructions to Paul, verse 24 and 25 is what he said the night of his betrayal. Verse 26 now is the application to the body of Christ. Verse 26 says, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. When you read the account in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, you will not find 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. You will not find that statement in there. The statement in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, when it says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You will not find Christ making that statement to the 12 the night of the Lord's Supper, the night of the Lord's betrayal, I should say. Let me say it again. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. That statement there. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You will not find that statement made in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will not find that statement made by Christ to the 12 apostles the night of his betrayal. Why not? Because verse 26 is the application to the body of Christ. Verse 26 is Christ saying to Paul, Paul, listen, here's Paul. Paul, here's what Paul is to say to the body of Christ as to the application of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. So Paul is saying to the body of Christ, verse 26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Let me say it again. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11, 26, is the application to the body of Christ. Verse 26 is not what Christ said to the 12 the night of the betrayal. That was verse 24 and 25. You will not find verse 26 over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Verse 26 is where the Apostle Paul, given this instruction directly by Jesus Christ, he takes and applies it to the church, the body of Christ. Okay? For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So the simplicity of it is this, friends, that Christ takes a prophesied event, the night of his betrayal, when he took the bread and breaks it, and he tells the disciples that this is broken for you. He takes that blood, that wine, and they're supposed to share in it. Christ takes that prophesied event, like the cross, and he explains to Paul that there is an application of that prophesied event for the body of Christ. Let me say it again by way of comparison or illustration. The cross of Christ was a prophesied event. Christ dying on the cross, on Mount Calvary, on Golgotha, place of the skull, the cross of Christ was a prophesied event. But there is an application of that cross to an unprophesied agency, i.e., the church, the body of Christ. The bloodshed at the cross was a prophesied event. That bloodshed on the cross, Christ said it was shed for many in Matthew 26. But we also now know through the mystery program, through that secret information that was revealed by the risen and ascended Christ to the Apostle Paul, we now know that there was an application of that blood to this new program, the Church, the Body of Christ. So you absolutely have many cases where there is a prophesied event, and that prophesied event has an application and an appropriation to the body of Christ, the cross. When Paul says the preaching of the cross, friends, it's the same historical, physical event, but it had some spiritual meaning and application that prophecy did not know, that the prophets didn't declare. It has some spiritual meaning and application to this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. It was unprophesied. So you can have a prophesied event with unprophesied application and meaning. The blood of Christ. It's the same blood shed at the cross of Calvary, friends. That blood of Christ has a prophesied application to Israel and the prophetic program, and it also has an application to the mystery program, the dispensation of grace. So what is happening here is the Lord Jesus Christ is taking a prophesied event that had an application clearly to Israel's program, and he's saying that there is an application that also applies to the mystery dispensation. Friends, how is it that you and I, as Jew and Gentile, have been made one with another? Well, it's because we've been made one in Christ. Well, how did that happen? Well, we were baptized into what? The death of Christ, friends, and the death of Christ happened at the cross. See that? So again, you have an unprophesied application towards a prophesied event. You and I share in Christ. We are one in Christ because Christ's body was broken. You and I have total and complete forgiveness of sins. We've been bought with a price, and the price was that blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The body and blood of Christ, friends, those speak of two different aspects, two different things. The body of Christ speaks of the unity and the fellowship. The blood of Christ speaks of the redemption, the price of redemption, the payment. See that? So you and I, the reason that we are one in Christ is that it was the same price that bought all of us, all in Christ, of course. And the reason that we have fellowship as one body is because of His broken body. Again, the body and blood speak to two different aspects, two different things. The body speaks to the unity of the fellowship, whereas the blood speaks of the payment of the price. Okay? So you and I have our oneness in Christ. You and I have our unity one with another because of a prophesied event that had a secret application that God didn't tell anybody about. You and I have been bought with a price because of the prophesied shedding of Christ's blood that we now know had an unprophesied application to this mystery dispensation. Okay? All right, so Paul's point there at verse 26 is, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Obviously, therefore, in fact, at the last part of verse 25, "you do it in remembrance of me." Obviously, this is simply a memorial. It's something that it's simply the saints gather together. They enjoy a meal together. That meal is a picture of their fellowship together. And the fact that they are one is the result of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So when they get together to enjoy that meal together, they're actually demonstrating and manifesting the unity of the one body, and that the unity of the one body has been made by the blood of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. Now, I think I mentioned this 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I mentioned it very briefly early on again today. This is an actual meal, friends. This is gathering together at a meal. And this is more like what we do here at our assembly. It's more like the potluck, a lunch together and so forth. But it is a lunch together. It is a gathering together to enjoy a meal together, to enjoy fellowship. But really doing it in honor and in a sense almost in toasting the Lord. In saying, Lord, we have our oneness because of your willingness to go to the cross of Calvary, and because of the fact that you had a secret program that you never told anybody about, and that there were some applications about your brokenness at the cross that were going to apply to this new dispensation, and so on. Same with the shed blood. So it's really a meal. It's not this little bitty wafers and crackers and so forth, and a little bitty glass of grape juice or apple juice or whatever. It's an actual meal that you get together and enjoy one another's fellowship and company and the unity that you have because of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, here's what we need to do. We're out of time, and boy, it went fast today. Your homework is to obviously read this section again, but it is to go and ask the question, okay, how can the things described in verse 29, 33, 31, 32. How can those things actually be consistent with the fact that we're not under the law, but under grace? How can the idea of drinking damnation to himself, how can the idea of weak, sickly, and sleep, how can the idea of being chastened to the Lord, how can those things, is it possible those things are consistent with the dispensation of grace, with the believer being complete in Christ, and so on? Your homework is to go through and study that and think that through to see if it really is. And I'm going to give you an example, just real quick, an example that this information is consistent with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. Just as an example, real quickly, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh, notice unworthily. So the issue is his conduct, not his identity. This is a believer. He's complete in Christ, but he's not acting like it. He's a glutton. He's drunken at this thing called the Lord's Supper. That completely denies what the body of Christ is all about, right? So when he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, can a believer actually be under damnation? Well, yeah. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is late in Paul's ministry, 1 Timothy chapter 5. So you can't say, well, this doesn't apply now because of the transition period. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Paul says at verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, this is a believer, they will marry, verse 12, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. That's a believer, friends. That's somebody who is complete in Christ, Christ sealed the Holy Spirit of promise, and so forth. And that verse clearly says they have damnation because they cast off their first faith, and so forth. And that's a believer right there. Okay, so all I'm saying is that, you know what? And it's interesting that if we ask a different question, we might come up with some different answers. And that is back in 1 Corinthians 11, how can the things of verse 29... 30, 31, and 32, can they be and are they consistent with how God is dealing with the believer in the dispensation of grace? And I think that you're going to find as you think this through that, well, yeah, but we have to ask different questions. We have to think differently, that God's not killing anybody. That's not what verse 30 says when it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sick. That verse is not talking about God killing people, but that's how most people read that verse. That's not what it's talking about. So anyway, you have your homework cut out for you, right? Okay. All right, we're out of time.